Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? I tend to think of feet actually as quite ugly. Part of the body, you know, stubbly toes, often smelly, strange shape and all that. But they are essential for getting around. How can we have beautiful feet? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. I wonder if Paul was thinking of this when he wrote about feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about spiritual warfare, how we are in a spiritual battle, and God has given us two things, really. He's given us his strength. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and he's given us his armor, the full armor to wear. We can't fight this battle in our own strength. We've been reminded of that many times. But we can fight the battle in the Lord's strength. And he promises to give it to us. And not only his strength, but he promises to give us this armor which will protect us and help us in the battle that we all face in the Christian lives. And so today we're thinking about verse 15, one of the pieces of armor. We thought about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're thinking about the feet or the shoes with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, or the shoes of peace. Paul probably had in mind the caliga. The caliga. This is the Roman boot or half boot that the legionaries wear. It was made of leather. It had heavy studded soles. You can see on the shoes there, the studded soles. And it was tied to the ankles and shins with straps. And these shoes or boots equipped the Roman soldier for long marches, giving freedom of movement and for a solid stance when fighting so he wouldn't slip. So when he was fighting nails, I suppose, or studs in the boot would be put in the ground and it would allow him to stand as he's fighting, but also he could march very easily. And so those two aspects of the boot were important. I suppose the modern equivalent would be like something like a walking boot, which allows you flexibility and freedom of movement, but also has the grip to stop you slipping as you're walking along. And really, there are sort of two ideas here. I don't know if they were both in Paul's mind. I think they probably were. But the first is that it's a help to stand firm. We've been thinking about that, standing firm in the battle. And these shoes, these boots, they can help us stand firm. Because there is a certain firmness and steadfastness which the gospel gives to those who believe it. Like the firmness which strong boots give to those who wear them. The idea is that the gospel of peace that we believe gives us peace and security in Christ. And Satan cannot rob us of that. You know, if we look at those wonderful verses in Romans chapter 5, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we are justified. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So that peace that God gives is tremendous because it's something that we can have in the midst of turmoil that's happening all around us in the world right now, where people are anxious and panicking. And God says, you can be still. You can trust me. I'm still in control. And he gives us that peace in our hearts, a peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds. That's what the good news of Jesus can give to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that keeps us firm. That keeps us from slipping. That keeps us steadfast in the face of the opposition and difficulties and the turmoil and the circumstances we face day by day. But the second idea is a readiness to announce the good news of peace. Being ready to bear witness to the peace of God through the gospel. The idea is that we take the gospel of peace wherever we go, and that we're ready to share it with others around us. I suppose in one sense, the first understanding leads to the second. The two sort of go together. Just as the Roman soldier needed to be ready to fight and to stand his ground, he also needs to be ready to go where he is told and move forwards into new territory to take it. We need to know the gospel of peace and its security in our hearts to give us a firm standing in the face of opposition before we can share that gospel of peace with others. In other words, to share the gospel of peace, we have to know the good news of peace. It's obvious, isn't it? So the first question I have for you this morning is this. Do you know the gospel of peace? Do you know the good news of peace? Do you know Jesus, who is our peace? Because you see, mankind is at enmity with God. We've been fighting against him. All of us have this independent streak, this selfishness in our hearts, in our human nature, and our attitudes are often against God and wrongdoing. Our selfish desires and our thoughts have cut us off from God, and we want to go our own way and do our own thing, and so often we have no peace. And we can try so hard to earn our way back to God, to try and prove that we're worthy of his love in some way, but we can't do that because even our good deeds are not good enough. And no matter how hard we try, we can never come up to God's standards. And so God has made a way. God has made a way to bring us peace. And he's done it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sent into this world for us. And he came and he lived amongst us and he showed God's love and peace amongst the people that he ministered to. But then he went to that cross where he gave himself willingly and he died that cruel death where he was crucified. And he died on that cross for your sin and for my sin. He was perfect. He had no sin. And yet he was there instead of you and instead of me, taking the punishment that you and I deserve for the things that we've done wrong, for our selfishness, for our guilt. And there on the cross, he defeated sin. And 3 days later, he rose again. He's alive. He defeated death. Proved that his sacrifice was worthy. Proved that God accepted what he'd done. And not only that, but conquered Satan himself. Triumphant over sin, over death, over Satan. And able to now make the way open. The curtain in the temple, do you remember, split in two from top to bottom. Because now the way was open for you and I to know God. To have peace with God through faith in him, through believing in him. To have our sins forgiven. Washed away, completely gone. No more guilt, no condemnation. And to know the promise of eternal life. That's what God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I still remember so vividly as a young boy of 12 years old in a small room with a few others, realizing for the first time what God had done for me in sending his son to die on that cross. I didn't really understand the depth of my sin at that point. I didn't really understand all about the truth of the Bible and the gospel. What I did know was that God loved me so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for my sin. My sin. And I knew I'd done things wrong. I knew my sin. And in that moment I said, Lord, if you love me that much, I want you to have my life. And in that moment, an eternal transaction was made. I began a journey of faith that still continues today. Have you made that journey? Have you made that step? I trust that you have, that you've come to that point where you realize God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sin, took the punishment that you deserved. And now you can say, Lord, if you love me that much, I want you to have my life. I surrender myself to you. Thank you for dying for me. Take away my sin and let me live for you. That's how we know God's peace. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And just before that, he then says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the peace that only God can give to us. And yet it gives us that firmness and security. We have to know that peace in our hearts and lives before we can share it with others. But the second question I have for you is this. Are we sharing the good news with others? Are we sharing the good news with others? If we know this gospel of peace and the security and love that Jesus can bring, How can we keep it to ourselves? We need to share it with others. It's like this precious treasure that we've been entrusted with, that we're called to share. Do you have beautiful feet? You see, the beautiful feet are those that carry that good news wherever we go, to those who need to hear it. Unfortunately, we haven't had very good news recently, have we? You all know this picture now, the coronavirus, which has been spreading throughout the world at this time. That's bad news, really bad news. Every day we seem to hear something more about its spread and what is happening, and decisions are having to be made, and it's affecting all our lives in all sorts of ways. Dear missionary of ours was about to fly out to Madagascar today, and she was just told that Madagascar's closed its borders to Europeans. She can't go. And so many things are affecting businesses and life as normal as we know it, and so that's bad news. But just imagine, and I saw this in one of the papers yesterday, hope for a cure. Just imagine someone finds the vaccination, makes the vaccination that can be then given out to people to help combat against this coronavirus, COVID-19. Imagine them finding this cure, this vaccination. It works, they've tested it, they can see it, and so they decide to keep it to themselves. They're going to keep it for research, they're going to stockpile it, they're not going to use it, they're just going to keep hold of it. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Once we have a cure, once we have a vaccination, we want to get it out there so that people can be helped, so people can be healed from this illness and this disease. And isn't that the same with the gospel, the good news of Jesus? We have this message. It is actually a cure for the sin that curses all of us. And we need healing. We need salvation. And so to keep that message to ourselves within the church or within our community or within our hearts and not to share it with others, that's not right, is it? So you see, we have this wonderful opportunity to share this gospel with others. And God has given us that. He works with us in partnership. And I want to think for a few moments this morning about how ready are we to share this gospel of peace with others, to be engaged in mission. It was to be about mission, but I still want to keep that local mission, global mission. But also how we do that on a personal basis, person to person. And I want to think about this, first of all, in terms of local mission as a church and global mission as a church. Because, you know, when we think about how we do this, it's really something that we do together, not just as individuals. The Roman army and the armor they wore, it wasn't just about the individual Roman soldier, it was about the legions, the hundreds. They worked and marched and fought in hundreds. They fought together as soldiers, marched together as soldiers. They were in it together. It wasn't a solo effort, and neither is mission. We're in it together. We're working together. We're serving together. And so together as a church, we need to think about ways that we reach our local community in local mission. This will involve us in prayer, in Sunday services, in special events, activities like parent and toddlers, youth work, testimony, CAP, all sorts of things that go on in the life of this church. Maybe it's going to go on a slightly different way for the next little while, but many different people are involved in many different ways, praying, giving, And all sorts of different things that they're doing together, that we're doing together. We're building relationships, befriending others, inviting people to different events. These are things that we all can do together as a church. And really, there's no room for us to just be sitting on the fence. No room for us if we're not prepared to be engaged. If you come to this church, how are you involved? What is the place for you and the part that God wants you involved in reaching out in local community here, in local mission? But that's also true of global mission. Because sharing the gospel overseas with those of other cultures is a work the church does together. Mission organizations can facilitate this as they help with information and logistics, but it's primarily the church's work. It's the church who sends people overseas. The church who prays for them and gives to them. And there are still millions of people in our world who've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel even once. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. There are still millions in our people in our world today who still haven't had that opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus even for the first time. And so we still have a responsibility to send people into the world. But not everyone can go. We need people to partner and support those who go, to partner with churches in other parts of the world where they don't have as many resources as we do. We need to give financially, pray regularly. We need to encourage folk who are serving in difficult places. Again, it's not for the select few who are excited about mission. It's for all of us. We can all be involved, and we need to be if the job is going to be completed, so that every nation and every people group get an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It involves us all. So how can you be involved? How can you be involved? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at the funeral of this man here, the Reverend Joe Mooney. He was our oldest retired missionary. Reverend Joe Mooney, he was 102, going on 103 when he passed away. Lovely story. He was in a sheltered accommodation. He came down for his meal at night, and as was his custom with the people around the table, he got up and gave grace, said grace, thank you for the meal, sat down, and passed into eternity. Joe Mooney, 102, served God in Nigeria for 20 years with SIM, 1940 to 1960. He then returned to Northern Ireland, where he served as a Presbyterian minister until he retired. But he was still involved in mission right up to his death, always praying for our Irish missionaries and SIM, always writing emails, because he'd mastered email at 102, of encouragement to our missionaries, and many would get those letters, those emails of encouragement. And he was there praying, a prayer warrior, we're going to miss him, and an encourager in the work of mission. My own story about how I got involved in mission, I think you probably know it, but I thought God was calling us to serve overseas. When he called us from teaching many years ago, and we came over to Northern Ireland to study at the Baptist College to prepare for that, and we never ever got any further than here, which is a little bit strange to me, puzzled me for many years, but until I realized that actually God's role for me in mission wasn't to go overseas and serve him in another part of the world, but actually was to mobilize others, was to mobilize the church, encourage the church in mission, to encourage other people to go and to think about what was involved in that, and also to be able to visit them in different places around the world, which we'd be able to do, encouraging them in the work they were doing. That wasn't what I expected, that wasn't what I thought, but that's what God had planned for me. Maybe God has called you to be a prayer warrior, like Joe Mooney, or a mobilizer like myself, or an encourager of others, or a giver. God has blessed you in finances, and you can support the work of mission, or a partner to those who God calls to go. Or maybe God is asking you to go, not for the rest of your life, but a period of time, however short or long. All I say is, ask God, what is your role? How does he want you involved in the work of taking the gospel to this world? Not just locally, but also globally. What about sharing our faith person to person? How can we be ready for that? Sharing our faith on a personal level. Well, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it, or do this, with gentleness and respect." Paul and Peter are saying here is that we need to be ready. We need to be ready to share the gospel. And that means being prepared to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ. To do it in such a way that's full of grace, and it's seasoned with salt, and it's with gentleness and respect. To be wise, but to take the opportunities that come. Actually, Trevor Brock was sharing a bit about this the other week, wasn't he? About sharing our faith and being prepared with gentleness and respect. And we can do that by knowing how to share our testimony. We all have a testimony. Those of us who know Christ, how we came to Christ, what we were like before, and what Christ has done for us, and what's happening now in our lives, we can share that with people. We should know how to share the gospel, the basics of the gospel, just in a simple way, just to be ready. Now, it's easy, I think, to go on a guilt trip about sharing your faith. I know because I've been there many times. You know, how many people did you talk to this week? You know, have you had that ever come upon you like that? How many people did you share your faith with? But depending on our circumstances and where we work, people don't seem to be interested. Isn't that right? And there are rules for what we can say in the workplace. Sometimes we can't share our faith there. So sometimes the opportunities that we have seem far and few between, and we can become disheartened and give up. Family can be even more tricky. Find the right moment and be able to say the right thing. I was reading something recently in some notes, UCB notes, that I thought was helpful. Many of us wear ourselves out trying to fight God's battles in our own strength. In the initial flush of becoming Christians, we're eager to win the world for Jesus and want to go out single-handedly to bring about his kingdom. That's because we don't realize what's involved. Then after we've worked hard under our own steam, reality sets in. We end up crawling back on our hands and knees, disappointed, because we think we've let God down. But he reassures us, you didn't let me down because you weren't holding me up. The truth is, we don't hold God up. He holds us up. We don't have him in our hands. He has us in his hands. And he's telling us to relax in faith and let him do the work through us. Paul wrote, as you receive Christ Jesus, so continue to live your lives in him. We get all worked up about this. We get all tied up in knots. Because instead of letting God work through us, and taking the opportunities that he brings to us, we feel we've got to engineer it all. We've got to say something on every occasion. We've got to have the right words, and we get all tongue-tied. And so many things go on like that, and I'm saying, hold on, relax. You never saved anyone anyway. God did. But a wonderful thing is that God gives us the opportunity to partner with him in this work. I want to share a statistic with you. And it is a statistic, and it is a mathematical equation, as I'll explain to you in a moment. But in order to help you understand something that has really helped me in this whole area of sharing my faith, I want you to think about it in terms of investing time in others. I want you to imagine that if a great evangelist, this great evangelist, shared the gospel in great rallies all over the world, and thousands of people were converted every night. Great, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? How long do you think it would take statistically, if I can say that word, to reach the world? The answer as a mathematical solution is hundreds of years and certainly not in our lifetime. You can do the maths if you like, or you can get someone to do them for you. 1,000 per night, 7,000 per week, 364,000 per year. And after 100 years, of course, the evangelist probably wouldn't be alive by then, that would be over 36 million people. Wow, that's impressive. But the world's population is over 7 billion, right? Now, think about this. If one person shared the gospel with one other person in a year, and taught them to do the same, so at the end of those years, there were two people who did the same thing again, that was four, and this continued year on year, so you've got 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2, that's 4, 4 plus 4, that's 8. How long do you think it would take for everyone to hear the gospel? The answer is between 32 and 33 years. Now that's staggering, isn't it? I mean, you can do the math yourself, okay? After 10 years, about 1,000, that's not very impressive. After 20 years, 1 million. After 30 years, 1 billion. And 33 years, 12 billion, over 12 billion. Now it's maths, it's not real life, I know that. It's statistics, and you can prove anything with statistics. But what it tells me is this. People come into the kingdom one by one. And the investment that you and I make in one life in the coming year is significant in the purpose of God. Can you invest your life in one person in the next year? Maybe more than one person, but at least one person in the next year? Do you have one person, one friend that you know who doesn't yet know Christ that you can invest your life, your time in? Ask God for that opportunity. Pray for that opportunity. In many ways today in our society, we have to earn the right to share the gospel with people. And it takes time and it takes relationship and friendship. It can't be hurried. Going for a coffee, having a meal together, sharing interests, being there in the hurting times, often provide opportunities to share our faith if you are open to it. And in these times, of course, when people are worried and anxious and afraid, there will be opportunities to share your faith and the peace that God brings to you in anxious times. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Be ready for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It often happens at surprising moments. I just tell you the story of my dad, shall I? I wasn't sure whether to tell you this morning, but I will, because my dad was a wonderful man. He was kind, he was moral, he was upright, living all his life, but he didn't know Christ. And obviously that was a great concern to me. I often prayed for him and I often tried to talk to him, but when we talked about spiritual things, he'd often leave the room after a few minutes and it was difficult. But when he came over to Northern Ireland and I was preaching at church and stuff, he always came, he always listened, and we had one or two conversations, but not many. But as he got ill with cancer and he didn't have long to live, and I encouraged him to read a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I'm not sure if he did read it. And I encouraged him to watch Alpha, which was being shown on the television at that time, the Alpha series. And he watched some of them. And I remember going over to Harrogate, where he lived one time. He wasn't terribly well at this time. And I remember one morning being with him in the bedroom, and I just said, "Dad, had you been watching the Alpha?" And he said, "Yeah, I've watched a few of them." I said, "Well, what did you think?" "Yeah, it was interesting." I said, "Well, do you understand what the gospel is?" "Not really." And I thought, this is my moment. In a few moments, I tried to explain to my dad in a simple way about how he had a debt that he could never pay. And Jesus on the cross paid his debt to forgive his sins. Because my dad was a finance guy, he knew about money. And so I tried to put it in those terms to him. And I tried to explain it to him. And I thought I wasn't doing a very good job. But I said, "Dad, do you see that?" He said, "Yeah, I think I do." And I said, would you like to pray? And Dad said, "Yeah, I would." This is all surprising to me. I've never really had this conversation like this with my dad in this way before. And so we bowed our heads to pray, and I was expecting to pray for my dad, and my dad prayed. And he said, "Thank you, God, for the wonderful life you've given me, and thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and my sin." And I said, "Dad, don't do it for me." He said, "No, I'm not doing it for you, Mike. I'm doing it for myself." And in that moment, I believe an eternal transaction was made. You never know when that opportunity comes. I didn't save my dad, God saved him. But in that moment, I didn't feel ready, but God made me ready to say the words that needed to be said and to take the moment that was there. And God will give you those opportunities with your family people. God will give you those opportunities with friends and people you know. And it's been open, isn't it, to the Holy Spirit, that moment. That divine moment, that divine appointment that he gives to us to be ready and to ready to speak. I want to finish with a story about a shoe salesman. We're about beautiful feet, so why not about shoes? And I want to tell you about this shoe salesman who was sent to a rural area of Africa to sell shoes. And when he got there, he found that no one was wearing shoes. So he contacted his boss and he said, "I don't know why you sent me here. No one wears shoes, so it's a complete waste of time me being here." So he went home. A little later, another shoe salesman from a different company arrived in the same rural area of Africa to sell shoes. When he saw no one was wearing shoes and going around in bare feet, he rang his boss and he said, "This is incredible. There is an amazing opportunity here. No one wears shoes. Can you send me a container load of different shoes for the people to wear? They don't know what they're missing." I wonder if your attitude to the gospel is like the first salesman or the second. There are so many people who don't know Christ and the peace and forgiveness that he can bring. They don't think they need him. But you and I know what they're missing. We know that they need the gospel. We know they need his peace. We know they need their forgiveness. We know that they need the promise of eternal life. We know that without that there is judgment coming upon them. We have this an amazing opportunity to share with them the way of life and peace, the joy of salvation. It's not a waste of time. It's a wonderful opportunity and is an investment for eternity. So I want to encourage us all this morning to wear the shoes of the gospel of peace and to be beautiful feet to those around us. Whether that's across the street where that's across the world, it doesn't matter. Be beautiful feet to the people that you meet this week and in days to come. Amen.